Now go to the Word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may speak it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with your word before us. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is the way that we know so much of your revelation. The heavens declare your word, your name, and your reality. And we see your power and greatness and your majesty and infinity and eternality in the very universe in which we live. But we know your ways. We know your wisdom. We know you personally through that word that you have spoken to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who in flesh, just as we are, lived this life. And we know, Father, by the inscripturated word, that which you have by your Spirit inspired the prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, to lay down in human writing those truths that we are to know. So, Lord, we are rendered without excuse. You have made yourself known. But, Lord, our eyes are blind, our necks are stiff, our hearts are hard, and we need, Father, for your Spirit to come and illuminate and to enrich and saturate our hearts with your truth. So, Lord, I pray that one good, livable, expandable, practical truth will sink into the heart of each one of us this morning as we look at this passage. And I pray, Father, for the person here this morning who needs desperately to make a resolution and a vow, humbly before you, expectantly and dependently resolve that they will seek you in prayer while you may be found, that they will call upon you while you are near, and you will hear their prayer, O Lord, and save them, give them new life. Bring them out of darkness into light. Bring them from death to life by your great mercy. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As many of you know, my parents, my mother just turned 88, and my dad will be 94 in about 3 weeks. Have been confined to a nursing home now for over a year because of their health. They were going strong, driving everywhere you can imagine, doing whatever they wanted to do, right on up until a couple of months before their falls and their respective accidents that incapacitated them. They were sitting usually right here on the front row at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. And I mentioned they're running around all over the place. I took over their finances a few weeks after I saw they weren't going to be able to take care of themselves that well anymore. And I paid a Walmart gasoline bill. And it was for the previous maybe 5 weeks, month or so. And it was over $400. That's how much running around they were doing at that time. That's how active they were. And there's two things I noted about that. Number one is they were buying the gas at Walmart. Now, I've never bought gas at Walmart, but my thought was it was a little cheaper than average. But it was still over $400 for the two of them for the month. And then also, they drive economy cars. One drives a Nissan Sentra and the other a Honda Civic, which gets, you know, 25, 30, 35, I don't know, miles to the gallon. So you start thinking about that, just how active they're moving around, going, coming. And I've had a hard time with them explaining to them that they can't do that. My mother is in a wheelchair. She cannot get up. She cannot transport into a car. My dad has issues. And in their mind, they still want to go. And I try to explain that they can't. And one of the conversations that we had about, well, what can you do? They said, we are bored to death in this place. And I know the activities director at this home. I've known her for years. And she does everything she can to keep all kinds of activities going, you know, bingo games and concerts and lectures and readings and magicians. And she does their nails, or mom's nails. Dad doesn't do. But anyway, they just busy as they can be, but they're bored. And so the conversation I had with Dad, especially, and Mother was listening in, but I was kind of lecturing Dad in a way. I said, Dad, haven't you been going all your life? From the time you were a teenager and then through World War II and all the way, all those years of raising children, and pastoring a church and working a job and traveling and going and coming and going and coming and going to all kinds of conventions. I said, Dad, you know, didn't you always long to have some time to pray, to just not have to rush off in the morning, not have to fall in the bed exhausted at night, not to be on the go all the time. This time to pray, just to sit in the presence of the Lord and pray. I said, this is that time. And I said, and it's a good time too, because it's a time when it obviously at your age, you're not going to be here many years, no matter what. And you'll see the Lord. I said, I'm kind of in a way kind of jealous of you that you have all of this time on your hands to pray. You're confined. You can always pray. I can't imagine a situation in which you cannot pray. And that was Paul's problem in some ways. This letter was written from a prison cell. And in that prison, Paul was confined, and depending on which circumstance of prisoning it was, he might have been chained to a guard. But at any rate, he was confined. He was there. And there was a sense in which there wasn't a lot that Paul could do but pray. And it was his prayers and his concern that spill out into those letters. Read Philippians, a prison epistle. Read Ephesians, a prison epistle. Colossians, a prison epistle. The pastorals, Timothy and Titus, written in prison, confined. Can't get up and, quote, work for the Lord. You can't go to a meeting. You can't do things that we normally think of as serving the Lord. Can't go to church. You imagine, Paul, how many church services he missed being in prison? How many times he was not in the synagogue and not in the church because he was confined to the prison? But yet, he could pray. There's no place we cannot pray. I remember my dad all my life telling me about his prayers during World War II. On the battlefield. He was at Iwo Jima and Okinawa in World War II. Survived them both, obviously. But he said he prayed, and all he could think of from time to time were simple prayers. You know, like 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000, but it shall not come near you. And he watched 5,000 Marines fall one morning at Iwo Jima. In a foxhole, you can pray. Flat of your back, you can pray. my sweet brother, 12 weeks on hospice, paralyzed from T5 down, spent countless hours in prayer. I heard some of them. We saw he was in that condition and they didn't give him long to live. 4 years ago, my nephew and I said, "Well, Richard, we'll fix you up. We'll put a big screen TV up here on the wall over your bed and you can watch Fox News and you can watch cowboy football and you can watch Ranger baseball and you can watch, you know, anything you want to watch." And he was one of these people that liked to watch public television as well. So whatever, just we'll give you the flipper. And of course, he could use his hands. I said, "You can change channels. You can watch anything you watch and it'd be great." He said, "I don't want it." I said, "Don't even put it up." He said, "I've watched enough television in my lifetime." He said, "I want to lie here and I want to think and I want to pray." He said, "I want to think everything I can think about that needs to be done or said before I go, and I want to have time to pray." You can always pray. And Paul, in this prison, is praying. And when he writes to the little church in Asia, Colossae, you know where it is. It's that group of churches, you know, with Laodicea and Ephesus and Thyatira and Smyrna and Sardis. He writes to this church and he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." And that's not a redundancy. Continuing and steadfast are one compound word in the language. But really what it means to do it, to stay with it, and to not ever quit. It's got a pro in front of it. It means before. It's always moving along. In other words, pray, pray, keep on praying, pray some more. The Lord himself said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And in another place, Paul says, pray without ceasing. So obviously what is being called for here in our prayers are not formal prayers that might be delivered in a public worship service or in a prayer meeting necessarily. What he's talking about is that heartfelt plea, that plea that comes from the soul to the Lord, that breath of a prayer you breathe driving down the turnpike, that prayer you pray when you just before you go to an important meeting, that prayer you pray just before you have that meal, a continuous, steady, steadfast, unceasing prayer. So prayer is to be steadfast, continuing. And then it is to be watchful. He says, be watchful in prayer. In fact, watch and pray is a phrase that Jesus used in talking to his disciples. Watch means, first of all, to stay awake, and the background of that is keeping watch, especially during the long night seasons. Watching means not only to be awake and to be alert, but it also means to be aware of what's going on around you. The latter part of this text, which we'll not have time to deal with this morning, talks about conduct yourselves toward outsiders and be able to speak to them and use your time and your speech so that you'll be able to answer. In other words, watchfulness is being aware of what's going on around you. The last thing in the world I think the Lord wants us to do is to isolate ourselves in our prayer, to go off to some mountain or to go off to some place where there's nobody around, there's nothing happening particularly, and we just sort of get real spiritual and just pray, pray, pray. Now that's a good experience from time to time to cleanse and refresh the soul. I'm not speaking against a prayer retreat. But what I'm saying is that prayer is in the middle of the hustle and the bustle. And so there are things happening immediately and things that are happening with a little more distance ahead, a little more time down the road that are concerns of the heart. And to be watchful and to pray in prayer is to be aware of what's going on. Who's needing prayer? Who around you is, as the old spiritual says, is standing in the need of prayer? Being watchful in prayer. And then the third thing that he says here is pray with thanksgiving. A basic foundational concept of all religion is thankfulness. You remember when Paul in Romans chapter 1 has this long list of things that describe the depravity of humanity? And he says, neither were they thankful. It wasn't just that they had committed all these sins and done all of these abominations, which he lists and describes there when he talks about the universal sinfulness of humanity, but it is a lack of thankfulness. Fundamental to religion is the notion that God is a magnificent benefactor, that he bestows blessings. That's what he does. That's why we sing, "Come thou fount of every blessing." And the basic and fundamental and ordinary and proper response to such a God that bestows blessings, the proper response is to be thankful and grateful for those blessings. And there's a sense in which the basis of all religion, the religious impulse within the soul, is to pray with thanksgiving. You say, "Ron, that seems rather obvious. What is the point?" Well, the other way to think about it is the way so many people pray and the way we find ourselves praying is we pray with a constant desire that God will give us something. Lord, give me this. Lord, help me here. Lord, deliver me here. In other words, the prayer comes forth out of a need or out of a perceived need or a desperation or a circumstance that would be, as James says, rather artfully, that would consume it upon our own desires. In other words, it's something that would satisfy us. It would be a consuming of God's goodness. And it works to our benefit. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That is what the Lord ultimately wants us to do, praying for everything. But he says over and over and over, the basis is thanksgiving. You're thankful for the bestowal of the good gifts that God has given. And if you ask God then for one particular petition, "Lord, help me do this or that or the other," and it is granted or not granted, matters not, because you've already received the blessing and you're thankful for it. You've already received manifold blessings and you're thankful for them. And that's the process of prayer. Now, an interesting thing here is that Paul then requests intercessory prayer for himself. At the same time, with all of that, we pray steadfastly and continuously. We pray watchfully and aware. And we also pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. At the same time, pray also for us. Paul wanted prayer for us. And that was, of course, the "us" is the plural. It's Paul and his traveling companions, whoever they were, they changed. You can read about them in almost every epistle. He mentioned some of them. Pray for us. And he puts some specific definition to that. That God may open to us a door for the Word. imagine if you're in prison, you're going to pray for an open door. But it's a door for the gospel. It's a door for the word. And he defines the word. It's not to open the door for me that I can get out of here. That would be my prayer. I would say, pray for me. I've been locked up here and I'm under Roman guard and I don't know what they're going to do. You know, the court system's liable to convict me and execute me. Get me out of here. Pray for my release. But he says, pray for an open door. But the open door is the door of the gospel. That doors will open that the gospel may be preached. Because Paul's method of ministry at this time was to write letters and to send them with various couriers to the churches. He himself wasn't going anywhere for a while, but the word did. The word went widely. In fact, one of the great benefits of Paul's prison experience was that God sovereignly used that to make him stay put and do some writing and then to speak to those who would come to see him and then have that word spread so that instead of one pair of feet taking the gospel across the Mediterranean world, there were scores and scores of couriers bearing the gospel. And he says the word that he specifically says is the mystery of Christ, to declare, literally to preach. To preach the mystery of Christ. What's mysterious about Christ? Well, just ask someone that doesn't believe in Christ, doesn't believe in his deity, doesn't believe he's really the Son of God. Ask someone who doesn't believe in his resurrection, doesn't believe that Jesus was a man living and dying and then being raised from the dead to a new life, a resurrection life. We believe it, we declare it, we love it. But those are mysteries. How did God, in Jesus' birth and in his humanity and incarnation, how did God work in the womb? And in Christ rising from the dead and coming back to life, how did God work in the tomb? What went on there? It's a mystery, but a reality. And it's the preaching of that mystery that got Paul into trouble. He said, that's why I'm in prison, on account of which I am in prison. Here's what he wants to do. He wants to make it clear. That's a concern in preaching and teaching. Clarity. And speaking that how I ought to speak. And then he goes on to talk a little bit about speech. Being gracious, seasoned with salt. Being speech that knows how it ought to answer each person. Speech that is judicious in the use of time. Paul wanted you to pray for him. He wanted you to pray for him that he would preach the gospel in such a way that he was clear, understandable, and it would be the right answer, it'd be the right truth, it'd be the right thing that the audience needed, that the person needed. And he recognized that only God would open that door. Only God would make that happen. And that is why you've got to pray. Because it's something God does. We have to ask him. We have to petition him. So we just can't ever stop praying, because this work that we do is a spiritual labor and it's only done by the power of God himself. So we've got to pray continuously, steadfastly, watchfully, with thanksgiving in our hearts. God opens the door. And all of those hear the gospel clearly, appropriately to their own situation. There's a mission. There's a mission in prayer.